God, our Heavenly Father, the devil is so clever with religion that even we Christians are affected by our human viewpoint thinking about our relationships with Thee. If we are not fed the food of doctrine, we wither away, we become weak, and we become victims of the world system. We have gathered this morning for a feast of spiritual realities. And we ask Thee to enable us to be in a position to metabolize that truth, that we are open to be taught by the Spirit of God, and that we are capable of saying amen to the truth that we hear. We pray that Thou will help us to realize that we have a great deal riding on this. Our time on earth is very short, but eternity is very long. And therefore we pray, as Scripture admonishes us, not to think about only these temporal things below, but to look upon the things above, where our real life is and where our eternal citizenship will be held. We pray, Father, therefore, that we will learn the word this morning and that Thou will help us to be willing to line our lives up with Thy will, to admit to Thee where we've stepped out, and we pray that Thou will help us to remember that we shall not always have the capacity to do the right thing, to learn the Word of God. As senility moves in on us, life moves along, and the victories and the opportunities that we have are no longer there because our capacity is gone. This day, when we have capacity to learn and to be positive to Thy will, we pray that that is exactly what we will do. Please bless our members who are on beds of illness, those who are in spiritual depression and sadness, that Thou will restore their orientation to the Word of God and to their place in the royal family of God. For Berean Christian Academy, we pray Thy will be done. It would please us if all grades were filled. We pray particularly for pre-kindergarten, that those 15 places would be filled to full capacity by bright children from serious Christian homes. We ask our Father for freedom for the Berean ministries to do all the things that we are capable of doing and the means, if we had the means to do it. We pray for the blessings of the distribution of the evangelism brochures, and we continue to ask Thee to give us a point of contact of a distributor in Moscow, Russia, so that the Russian brochures may go out from that as they are now in the Siberian area. We ask our Father that Thou will help us here in this congregation to remember that we are Thy witnesses. That's what life is all about. And that we are to propagate the Word of God from gospel to full grace living and treasures in heaven. We pray that this meeting will contribute to that and get us seriously on track with Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our subject this morning is Receiving Christ, number 25, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. God in Scripture commands all church-age believers to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, we have read, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walking in Jesus Christ is what life is all about for the believer. Not pretending to walk in Him, not as you imagine you're walking in Him, not as you're rationalizing your way, but to walk in Him. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was agape love, that self-sacrificing quality that only God the Holy Spirit can give you, so that your life is producing divine good works in heaven because you are using your time, your talents, and your treasures in the will of God and not in the will of man. Some of you have very obviously come to a great reorganization in your thinking and a great reorientation to those three T's. It is evident in things that are happening. You have come alive to the fact that your life is above with God, and you're soon going to be there with Him. It's not down here. This is the training time. This is the time of opportunity. You may muddle through it if you wish, or you may do, as the Apostle Paul here says, walk in Christ and make it count. This means to be Christ-like in our lives, in our thinking, in our bodies. This means to think and act in any situation of life as Jesus would. This is important because it is the lifestyle which is essential for spiritual victory over the devil in his world. This means knowing the mind of God through our learning of doctrine and thus storing eternal treasures to enjoy in heaven. And they are eternal, folks. Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven, because that's where you're going to have them. That's where you're going to enjoy them. A person recently indignantly said to me, that only means in the millennium. Only during the millennium will you have treasures in heaven. In heaven, only during the millennium will you have treasures to enjoy. In heaven, everybody's going to be the same. That's not what the Bible says. It says in heaven, some will suffer loss. Some will suffer gain. Some will enjoy gain. It has nothing to do with salvation. This business of walking in Christ means everything to you as a Christian in terms of the kind of eternity you will enjoy. Colossians 2:7, following verse 6, we have seen, goes on to list four factors which are involved in walking in Christ. God the Holy Spirit says, here's what I mean when I say walk in Him. First of all, being firmly rooted in Jesus Christ through grace salvation, appropriating by faith this gift of God's grace. Secondly, there's the factor of being built up in Jesus Christ to super grace level of spiritual maturity, so that you are living with the dignity and the power befitting a member of the royal family of God, the church. Consider yourself chosen and blessed of God that you're in this service this morning, because here you will get the mind of God. Here you will get what you need to be able to move forward in a spiritual maturity that is rare in church circles. It is all hoopla. It is all program. It is all sweetness and light. It is all promotion and very little of the deep things of the Word of God. Now we come to a third factor in verse 7. This third factor constituting the Christ-like life is being established in the faith. And this word is a technical word referring to doctrine. And established in your faith just as you were instructed. This word "and" in the Greek is really a word that indicates that it's explaining a little further the first two factors. When he said being firmly rooted in Christ, that's through grace salvation, being built up in Him in spiritual maturity, the word "and" says, this is what I mean by that. It explains how you achieve those two magnificent relationships with God. Churches all over this town are filled with people who are born again, but churches all over this town are not filled with mature Christians. That's true throughout this country. Christians are robbed every Sunday of expository preaching, and they think it's all okay. They think all will be well when they stand before God. And up there, the tears are going to be pouring down their cheeks, and they're going to wonder how they could have been such fools as to have been deceived. Well, because nobody told you. Nobody pointed it out. But that's not true of you. Firmly rooted, built up, here's what I mean. Established. The Greek word for established looks like this. The word bebaioo. B-E-B-A-I-O-O. This word means to confirm. In some way, to make something irrevocable in your confidence, in your understanding, to bring you to a mature position. He's talking about what you believe, to be confirmed that you have the mind of God. That is the most valuable, the most precious thing you can have. Scripture tells us that our life consists not in the abundance of the things we possess. Our wealth is to be able to have God's thinking functioning in our mentalities. This connotes making something very firm so as to give it a strong hold, a grip on our lives. This word is used a few other places in the Bible to illustrate it. For example, in Mark chapter 16, this word is used. Mark 16 and verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Christians went everywhere passing out evangelism brochures, talking to people, giving them a tape catalog, inviting them to where they could learn the Word of God. And God confirmed His Word of doctrine to them in those days by visible signs. So that when they spoke, they knew they weren't just making up these things. It was the mind of God. This word bebaioo is used in Romans chapter 15 as well, in verse 8. Romans 15:8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Jesus Christ came, and all those promises given to Abraham and on down through the centuries, Jesus Christ confirmed them, so that the Jews knew they had the truth. When the pagans came and talked to them, the Jews blew them off. They were not impressed by what the pagans were saying. They had the truth, and they were firm in it. Also, the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 6, where the apostle says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. He has been telling them that they could be enriched in their souls with the knowledge of God. And he says, that testimony of teaching you have received has been confirmed in you. And any Christian who casts himself upon the Word of God and who operates on the divine principles of the Word of God knows how true this is. God confirms His truth, His promises to us. One more, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me. Philippians 1:7. The Apostle Paul, thanking God that these people have so acted as to confirm what they were professing to believe. So in the book of Colossians, this third principle is that we come as believers to where we have an internal confirmation, an assurance that what we believe is what God thinks. That is so crucial. The world is full of false religious beliefs. What counts is what God thinks. The idea is continuing to be confident as to what one believes and what God thinks. True doctrine from the Word of God, so that you are not, as Scripture says, double-minded. It is so easy for some Christians to be intimidated, to have some snide remark thrown toward you. to have you described in some pejorative way, and for you to pull in and to be silenced. What the Apostle Paul says, the mature Christian goes into the battle. He knows what's going on. He knows the tactics. He knows the weapons of the warfare. And he is not bowled over by the enemy's propaganda. This word, bebaio, is in the present tense, which means to be constantly confirmed of what God has said. You are confident. So many Christians that you can talk to become very evident. They don't know much about the Bible. They're not sure of what God has said. They know a lot about what people think. They know a lot by what their contaminated rational IQ tells them. But to know constantly what God says, that only comes by sitting in a room like this and having the Bible explained to you by the spiritual gift of the pastor teacher. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul said, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him." Constantly, the Spirit of God is giving us peace and confidence on what is the truth. He will not permit a false teacher to contaminate your thinking when you are in fellowship with Him. He will give you the signal, that's wrong, don't listen to it, throw it out. This is in the passive mode, which means that you cannot produce this assurance for yourself. It has to be based upon what the Word of God teaches. In the heyday of Phil Donahue on the morning programs, in his interview shows, he had a preacher who was a biblical man talking to him about how people go to heaven. And this man said, "The Bible says that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you have to become alive spiritually to qualify for heaven, because everybody's spiritually dead. And only by accepting the payment for your sin, which was death, made by Jesus Christ, can you qualify to become spiritually alive again. The debt is paid. The problem is, people don't want to accept it." Donahue says, "You mean that if a person is not born again, they're not going to go to heaven? That's what the Bible says." Well, a little later, he had people from the audience asking questions and expressing their views. And one lady stood up and said, "I'm a Jewess, and I'm not born again, and I'm going to heaven." Well, that was self-produced confidence. Because as this man quoted a few scriptures, like John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father," Jesus says, "but by me." She was wrong. Her confidence was self-created. Can't do that. The real confidence, and I guarantee you that in the middle of the night as she lay on her bed and thought about this, she wasn't all that sure. She was just rah-rah stuff. But the confidence that knows where you're going is based upon the Word of God. And I have had occasion to talk to people when I'd ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" "Oh, I sure hope so." And these were people in big denominations right out of the Reformation era. But they didn't know the Scriptures. And when I pointed out a few scriptures of what God has done and has made salvation a sure thing, the burden rolls off of them. Why? Because when they try to do it on their own, you can't kick it up. But when God does it for you, then the Spirit of God gives you confidence. There's a spiritual statement that gives us spiritual stability. And what Paul says here that is going to be confirmed for us is very specific. In Colossians 2:7, he says, being established, being confirmed in your faith, just as you were instructed. And there the word faith refers to the body of Christian truth. We refer to the mind of God for church age doctrine as the faith. And that's what he's referring to. So here you are up against knowing what is church age doctrine. The great denominations out of the Reformation never got this straight. They all thought that the church was an outgrowth of Israel. They all thought that Judaism is finished. They don't understand there's 7 more years of God's program to complete His program for Judaism. And that is going to begin as soon as the church has been taken out of this earth, off this earth, at the rapture. Then those last 7 years are going to be fulfilled. And consequently, they don't understand that church age doctrine is the faith to which they must be established and must be confirmed in their minds. If it isn't, they're always trying to mix in the Old Testament. Why do you think you go into a church? As one man once asked me, why don't you have an altar in your church? Well, it would be in the way here when we play volleyball, for one thing, and basketball, and other things. What are we going to do with an altar in a place like this? And he could not conceive that there was no altar. Why? Because he was back in the Old Testament. Why know why I didn't wear robes? Well, it makes me look too dignified. Can't do that. You should see what people wear out in the audience. Well, where are the candles? I don't smell any incense in this place. Where's all that coming from? It's the Old Testament. And they think that the church replaced Israel. And the result is, those very same people who have all this rigmarole and all the accoutrements of the religious system of the law are not sure they're going to heaven, because their confidence is placed in the wrong thing. God has been at work in the lives of these Colossians for some time now. He's been revealing His thinking to them about church age truth. And He has, through Epaphras, their pastor teacher, taught them about the spiritual power system so unknown among Christians for a church age believer to operate under. The marvelous combination of the indwelling Holy Spirit permanently within a believer and doctrinal truth to guide the Holy for the Holy Spirit to use in guiding you. That's a winning combination. That's a life that is superb all the time, and especially at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, confirmed in your faith, church age doctrines, where'd you get it? Just as you were instructed. The word is didasco. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasco, that means to teach. That's it. You received this by being instructed. Where? In the local church. How could that be? That's called expository preaching. What is that based upon? It's based upon somebody who has been trained to look behind the English to the original languages and to have a structure of theology that makes all parts of the Bible fit into the picture without having to resort to spiritualizing the words. And the result is that you have a body of truth which is delivered to the people. It's the only place you get it, folks. That's why every time you are not in this hall when we are explaining the Word of God, you are the poorer for it. Just as you hold the faith as you are instructed, teaching of doctrine to these Colossian believers. Paul was very proud of them. Epaphras had learned his lesson in his visit to Paul in prison, and he had taught these people well. And when they came to him and said, "Listen, folks, you should be worshiping angels," they said, "Are you kidding?" They knew the truth immediately, and they knew that these were false teachers. But some of these teachers had great followings. They had wonderful organ music. They had wonderful entertaining people who sang. And it was kind of intimidating that all those people, some of them even had cathedrals that were all glass. And could they be wrong? They had powerful financial resources. Is it possible that these are not the people of God? And that's exactly what Paul was trying to tell them. This is not the way you were instructed. So, this word didasko is in the Greek aorist tense, which means they were instructed at the point when they sat in a church service and pastor teacher Epaphras explained the word to them. You see, we learn that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to the Colossians, "Just as you learned it," speaking about the faith, "just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he has informed us of your love in the Spirit." It is passive voice, which means that you cannot come to this by your own rational processes. You will never find your way to God by reason. And that's why when we listen to the people who are in public life and who are the opinion makers and they speak on religious matters, they are fools. Plain, unadulterated fools. And we pity them because they're either not saved, or if they're saved, they're in a big church operation that is anything but explaining Scripture. What Epaphras conveyed to them from Paul in Colossae was true church age doctrine. They knew the difference between Israel and the church, and they weren't trying to pretend that they were Jews. They didn't pretend that they were meeting on the Sabbath day by calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath. See, all this twisting of words was right out of the Reformation, sadly, in order to try to put together two totally antagonistic systems, Judaism and Christianity. What Paul is calling upon these people to do is to keep living their daily lives by the body of grace, church age truth, not by their human viewpoint doctrines. In Romans chapter 1, this was an issue with Paul also. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, it was not that they were without instruction. Mankind began with the knowledge of God. Mankind began with a lot of instruction. Even after they sinned, there was instruction in the mind of God. The problem was they compromised it. They didn't think they had to obey it. They thought that they had greater insights. So Paul, in explaining how the whole world degenerated, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." It is not uncommon for people to come up to me after the service and say, "Thank you for that instruction. I learned something." That's a nice thing for you to say, but I take that very seriously. That is an enormously significant thing that you are telling me about yourself, that you have grasped some of the deep things of the Spirit of God, that you have had the capacity to realize that you have walked in the presence of God Himself. Their foolish heart, because they didn't take what God said seriously, was darkened. And they professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Liberal seminaries are full of people with big college degrees and university degrees who profess themselves to be very wise, but they're fools. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. When we were in school, we're taught about the cavemen, and we're given, because of the evolutionary concept, that man began as a brutal beast, and then he went up from his caves to his high-rise. Not so. Man began with a full knowledge of the Word of God. He began a full insight of what life was all about. And what he did was he did not esteem the Word of God. So his heart was not confirmed, and he went down and became idolatrous, even to worshiping the creation itself. Christians who respond with positive volition to the Word of God from their pastor teacher are going to find blessings pouring into their lives and opportunities for service. Every now and then, pretty regularly, as a matter of fact, Jack Smith from Kentucky calls me. He's always on a spiritual high as he gets ready to spend his day studying the Word of God. And the other day, he said, I'm just waiting this day for God to say, here's the person you need to deal with, for him to lead me to the open door. He said, this is really amazing. I learn the Word of God, I stay in fellowship, and I say, now, Father, here I am. What do you want me to do? And I live for him. And he said, and by the end of the day, I'm stunned by the marvelous things he enables me to do, the testimonies to give, the people who are led my way, the signals I get was from him through the Spirit of God. This is the person. This person has a need. Now that's walking with God. That is genuinely the ultimate walking in Christ, because he is open to God's service. And the result is that blessings will pour into your life and into the life of other people. It will not be an easy life. Certainly not in our day. Christians are everywhere discredited and held in contempt. But you are the victors on the field of spiritual battle. The false teachers in Colossae were actually attacking the grace age doctrines taught by Paul. They were belittling them. Paul lays very great stress here, you see, when he says, as you were taught. As you were taught by whom? By their pastor teacher. That was the person who taught them. Now he's saying, you've had the body of faith. Don't play the fool and listen to these traveling teachers who are seeking to lead you into the worship beyond the Word of God, worshiping of angels and of the world about them. That's why Paul is laying a very great stress on the pastor-teacher exposition of church doctrine. This is the only thing that brings a Christian to spiritual maturity, so that he can resist the lies of Satan, he can neutralize the lusts of the old sin nature, and he can reject the appeals of the world's evil way of life. Very hard, isn't it, to find Christians who wake up in the morning and say, I have time this day, I have treasures in the bank, and I have spiritual gifts. What will I do with them today, Lord? It doesn't even occur to them. And then they're going to wonder why they're standing in their rags up at the judgment seat of Christ, and they've been in church all the time and active. This is so deceptive. And this is what Paul is trying to get at. If you want to be a Christian who is like Christ, then you have his agape love, which is sacrificial, fulfilling your mission. And you look to him for that. Well, obviously, loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ includes loyalty to your pastor teacher and the local church that is your station of instruction. And the devil knows this. And what does he do? This is exactly where the devil brings Christians down. He gets them out of their right church and away from their right pastor teacher. And he brings them out into the more attractive general religious life of churches, where all of the spirits of the sin nature can find expression. People don't like to be in the congregation where the sin nature is not admired, where all the forces of the world system of life is not promoted, and where the world is viewed as the enemy of Christ that it really is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. The apostle says to his associate Timothy, and mind you, this is the last book that Paul will write. When he finishes the book of 2 Timothy, shortly thereafter, his head will be chopped off by the authority of the Roman Empire under the order of Nero. So Paul is preparing Timothy and his other associates to take over because he's on the way out. In verse 8, there's a poignant statement, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. How much suffering have you been doing lately for the gospel and for the power of God? Most of us only suffer when our good life is interrupted in some way. And nobody ever raises a red flag and says, beware, you're in trouble. Your life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that you have or in all these things that you're doing. It consists of changing the records in heaven. It consists in Ephesians 2:10 to fulfill the works preordained for you by God your Father. That's your mission. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I can remember a time in my life as a teenager in a Reformation denomination that I was squeamish about talking about being a Christian. I wasn't squeamish about acting, but talking about Christian, talking about salvation, that there was an intimidation, the very thing that Paul is talking about here. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. I'm your pastor teacher, and I'm in prison. Why? Because I've told you the truth. And so Satan's forces have zeroed in, and temporarily I'm incapacitated in one way but not in another. I'm writing all these prison epistles. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We're in God's business. We're his power. And Satan's going to make us pay for it. Christians who abandon their divinely appointed right pastor teacher in their right church, who is sound in doctrine, discerning in application, is to abandon God's best for our lives from then on. I mean, it's from then on. I'm interested that I'm seeing more and more in Christian writing the word, the directive will of God, and the permissive will of God. You don't often hear that. But there is a directive will of God. God says, this is what I want you to do. Here it is, Ephesians 2:10. I've laid it out. This is what I want you to do. And I want you to be trained. And I've given you the place and the person who's going to train you. You say no. You veer off. You shove off to some other place. You shove off to something that's a little more social. Oh, you're still religious. And you're still rah-rah for the Lord and very emotional about it. But you're a zero. Considerably down. Now you are in the permissive will of God. And God says, okay, you will not take my directive will. And here's what, do this. This is second rate, but at least you can do this. So when you leave, you do get something done, but you never rise to the princely position to which you are ordained in the family of God. You never become a real princess in the family of God. You're just one of the maids in waiting from then on. You're just one of the yeomen who's standing about. This is a big difference in heaven. There are going to be some magnificent people up there, and there are going to be others who could have been magnificent. These kind of Christians are going to end up second best in doctrine, second best in the fulfillment of their appointed mission of service, and very much second best in the loss of rewards. Now, what does grace tell us? Grace tells us that if you want to do that, do it. It's your three T's. It's your talents. It's your time. It's your treasures. Go ahead and do it. But you better have your ball and your wonderful time here, because it's not going to happen when it comes time for the report card. Those who rebel against what Paul says, as you were instructed, those who rebel against the deep things of church age doctrine by his true pastor teacher, they will regret it and shed tears at the judgment seat of Christ, because there you will discover what might have been. And you'll see the chart. Nobody else will see it, just you. This is the privacy of the priesthood of the believer. And you'll shake your head and say, I could have done all that, and I've done 20%. Person can be led astray by an emotional religious excitement, but that's not the same as being fed and led by the Spirit of walking in Him. Person can be established in his false belief, so that Paul refers, what Paul is talking about is not your false beliefs of society, but from the expository preaching beliefs from Scripture in the local church instruction. That's the road to the truth. Now, this principle, let me read it again here in Colossians 2:7, and confirmed, established in your faith, in your body of church age belief, as you were instructed in that truth. This is illustrated in the book of Jude, and we're going to switch over to Jude, 10th verse. First of all, here in the 10th verse of the book of Jude, God the Holy Spirit is pointing out that unbelievers, unable to understand spiritual things, are unable to understand spiritual things, either by their experience, call that empiricism, or by their IQ, rationalism. The writer of Jude says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. See, rationalism does not get you to God, because the sin nature has contaminated your thinking process. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals, by these they are destroyed. By instinct, by their experience. The whole charismatic movement is founded upon the fact that somebody's had an experience. They think they're having an experience that's coming from God. But the experiences that they're having, that they seem to think are supernatural, are coming from Satan. And that's what he's telling them. These people, by empiricism, their experience, and by rationalism, their reasoning, end up as animals who are destroying themselves. Now we're going to focus on verse 11. Unsaved experts do not know what they're talking about in spiritual matters, because their human spirits are dead, and there's no Holy Spirit indwelling them to teach them. They have no contact with God. Remember, that's the key feature about religious systems. There is no involvement of God. All these religious systems that are out of the realm of doctrinal truth, God is not in it. Religion is there, but not the Lord. God has provided the believer in the church age with that marvelous grace system of perception, which is unrelated to human IQ ability. It is a faith system that anybody can learn in full depth. All you need is a local church that's willing to have a pastor teacher with expository preaching, and who is equipped by gift and training to do that. A lack of divine viewpoint in the soul will corrupt even what you may learn through your senses and reasoning. Yes, you can learn some things about the world. You can learn some things about God from nature. But what has man done with a mind that is not guided by the Spirit of God with what he's learned from nature? He's gone into evolution. And the more you learn, you know, about the human body, just the human body alone, all of the pieces that have to work at the same time, all of the intricate details, all of the adjustment mechanisms that automatically work within the structure of the body, all that happens accidentally by chance over a long period of time. You have to laugh. This is why some school boards are being taken to task, because they have said, we will teach as theories both creationism from the Bible and evolution. And they are both theories, aren't they? Evolution, you can't put it in a laboratory and prove it, nor can we take creationism and put it in a laboratory and prove it. So therefore, we have to go back to an authority. The Bible is our authority because it has been proven by its track record that it is the Word of God. Therefore, it is truth. What men think is not truth. So, if you don't have the frame of reference of truth, and you are willing to obey that truth, then you will be destroyed. And that's what verse 11 says. These people have had the revelation of truth. They've thumbed their nose at it. They've set it aside. And this is a lesson for us Christians. What happens when you're waiting for a better day to get with it, with your time, your talents, and your treasures? Woe to them. Woe to who? To three categories of individuals. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here are three people who had information directly from God about the truth. Cain, the brother of Abel, the first child born into the human race. Balaam, an occultist, a prophet of the occult world. And of Korah, a rebel in the time of Moses and Aaron, and the leading out of the children of Israel from Egypt. Interesting. He picks these three, and each of them has a woe pronounced upon them. For what reason? Because of their rebellion against the Word of God that they knew. This word, woe, is a word of doom. They think that they are superior to the information from God which they have received. And he's saying, woe to them, these people up here, who try to deal with God on their experience and their reasoning. That woe goes back up to those people in verse 10. Then he gives us these three examples. They have gone. The word gone looks like this. It's a Greek word, poreuomai, P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. And this word means to follow a specific pattern of life. These three men followed a very specific pattern of life. Here, it is a pattern of life of defection from doctrinal truth. What is Paul telling the Colossians? Stay with it, folks. Do not abandon the truth of the church age in which you were instructed. Don't let these people from the Reformation era, with their imposition of Judaism upon Christianity, fool you. They are wrong, and they will cost you many rewards in heaven. This is a point in time when these people began to do this. Passive. It is an action which was a result upon themselves of their own thinking. And they have brought upon themselves this destruction. And it was terrible in the case of each of these three people, Cain and Balaam and Korah. The first one begins at the dawn of human history. It is called the way of Cain. What was it that Cain wanted? what was it that Cain knew? And what was the consequence to him when he violated the basic, fundamental, guiding principle of life? Do not be disloyal to true doctrine. Forget everything else that you think. Stay with the Word, good times and the bad times, and do not let yourself be dissuaded. Because Cain did not obey that, he created one of the most horrible crimes at the dawn of human history. Please join us tonight as we look at the way of Cain. You've heard about this, but you'll be surprised. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy instruction. And when you say woe, a judgment, a caution, we take it seriously. Please bless this word to our understanding, and we pray that we shall learn to be loyalists to the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.